Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom
and the power
and the glory
forever.
Amen.
A husband and wife had a rather heated disagreement on their way to church. Anybody feel guilty yet? Neither one of them was about to back down. Finally, the husband realized he needed to take the first step. So he walked into the room, they were at home obviously, and said, I've been thinking about what happened, and I want you to know that I forgive you. Some of you are relating to that, aren't you? She looked at him indignantly and said, "You forgive me? You're the one who started it." He said, "Well, I know I may have contributed to it, but if you hadn't said what you said, I wouldn't have said what I said. And if you hadn't done what you did, I wouldn't have done what I did." She said, "You did not just offer an apology. You just leveled an accusation at me." Doesn't work very well, does it? I wonder, sometimes we say we want forgiveness and reconciliation, but we also want to win the argument. We want to come out on top. We want the result we think. And so we come to the part of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the hardest part to apply to our lives. But in this challenge I've been giving you the last time I spoke, if we're going to pray, "Your kingdom come," and we're going to say by the level of the way we live, this is what the king is like, then we're going to have to be forgivers. So I want to talk to you about two things today. Forgiven. I'm a child of God who is forgiven. That's my identity. But now what I do is I am a forgiver. I want you to get that. Yeah, forgiveness is a good thing, but we sometimes want our pound of flesh. We think down deep that granting forgiveness is a good thing, but we just don't want to mess with it because we don't want to drag up painful experiences, and we've tried to bury it and ignore it. The problem is, if you've buried something while it's alive, there's still a heartbeat. It seems easier just to stiff arm it, push it away, and to live our lives and go on. But whatever, it does not go away. But whatever is seemingly buried or put out of sight, it does fester. Have you ever had a splinter or something that's festered over time? I may not know your story, but I hear commonly, "Well, somebody in the church never hurt anybody but someone in it," so call it what it is. If it was a pastor, if it was a staff, if it was a person, whatever, call it what it is. They hurt you or let you down, and you're still there. You haven't moved beyond it. There's deep betrayal that's just blindsided you. I mean, you know, you were looking one way, and it just took you off guard. A trusted person in authority bullied you or abused you in some way, or someone embarrassed you or humiliated you publicly. Or maybe even there's family that seemingly they've turned their backs on you and walked away at a time of need. And to this, Jesus' response, when the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," Jesus said, "This is how to pray, our Father," and it gets down to this, "and forgive us our debts," as we circle that on the flyleaf of your mind, "as we forgive our debtors." That doesn't sound to me like it's one event, one time in history. That's an active present thing. "As we" is continual. That's where we live as children of God. This is difficult. This is a tough application to the Lord's Prayer because it stirs memories and it stirs emotions that sometimes we don't know what to deal with. So we just manage the best we can. We try to minimize it and just hope to survive it. And then that becomes our outlook for life, and it leads to many things that aren't good. Whatever efforts you use, some people use isolation, you could just fill in the blanks, but they may provide a temporary distraction or relief, but they will not enable you to thrive. And Jesus didn't come into our hearts and lives and change us so we could just barely get by or survive. He wants us to thrive. They become barriers to getting the help that we need, and they stunt our spiritual growth, our relational growth, the things we choose not to deal with. I can tell you, they'll eventually deal with you. And what they're trying to do, they'll try to eventually control your life. And some of you are there today. Even as I speak and introduce this topic, it could be a sense of dread, or there's some event, or there's something that comes to mind. And I don't want you to try to think up anything today. We trust the Holy Spirit. If there's something that needs to be dealt with, we trust the Holy Spirit to bring it to our attention, and then we respond. You don't try to, No. Allow the Holy Spirit in you. That's what he does. Jesus has a better way. He's extended a loving invitation and wants to help us all to deal with and to heal from that pain. He wants to transform it into something that's life-giving, and forgiveness is the key. I wonder how many symptoms we have physically, emotionally, are really rooted in an unforgiving spirit. It demands deliberate attention and daily application. Questions may arise. Do you mean I've got to forget it? Does it mean that I don't have any rights at all? Do you just let the wounder, the hurter, do I just let them walk free? What is it? I don't know what your response may be. But I know there's so much misunderstanding, especially for Christians trying to live out this is what the King is like. People feel helpless, alone, stuck, hopeless, and it can be crippling. It can be immobilizing. You know something is wrong, but you don't know where to start, and you don't know what to do about it. I was speaking with someone recently, is not uncommon, and they were talking about some symptoms they've been having, and they're just wanting a clear diagnosis, like this is what it is, and this is what we can do about it. There's relief even when the diagnosis isn't that good, because there's a plan, and it frees up emotional space. Now we can face the road ahead. We need to understand the words of Jesus in context regarding forgiveness, because he set the example for us. He isn't asking us to do something that he didn't do. It's not easy for sure, but it's necessary. And isn't that true of most things in life? The hardest thing to do is what you should do. But it goes along with that challenge. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what the King is like. Pastor, why do you repeat that all the time? Because I want that to stick in your heart and mind. This is what the King is like. This is what the King is like. We want others to see that in us. So I'm going to talk to you about two things. A child of God, the forgiven, but also now the forgiver. Forgive means to let go, to release. And when we harm another person, we owe them a debt. And forgiveness means releasing one from the debt that they owe because of the hurt that they caused or we perceived. We do that. We forfeit in doing that. We forfeit our right to get even. And listen to me, we hand them over to God. I wonder if you've been carrying something that you could have handed to God a long time ago and had all kinds of relief. Do you hear me? Do you think he's big enough to handle it? Or maybe you're thinking he caused it. Hand them over to God and exercise your God-given right to do the right thing. You release it, but you don't condone activity. You forgive. You're not minimizing it or pretending it didn't happen. And you can forgive, and there can still be accountability that's needed. But I want to tell you, I grew up with this phrase, oh, just forgive and forget. Has anybody ever heard that beside me? I didn't make it up. You know the only problem with that? You can't do it. If you're like me, I forget things I should remember and remember things I should forget. Am I all alone in this? But there is good news today, because God, Almighty God, is the only one who can choose to forget. As in, as far as the east is from the west, so far as I move my transgression, your transgressions from you, buried in the deepest sea. God, that is a divine attribute. I studied the attributes of God, and I love that. And I would say God is a forgetful God by choice. Isn't that truly? That's one of the reasons why we can live in forgiveness, because of who he is and what he's done. When I was part of Excellence, Pastor of Excellence in Ashland Seminary, Joel went through that program as well for a year or so. We learned and talked about episodic memory. We may try to forget by ignoring or numbing or suppressing or repressing, but our body systems remember. Do you know that's true? And they can be triggered when you think least expect it. couple examples. I remember after my mom died in the car accident at Route 30 and 89, when somebody ran a stop sign and hit her. They were going west on 30 on the bright sunny day. The roads were clear. And in my dad's peripheral vision, he could see this car coming, and it didn't stop. It just buried its grill into my mother's door, and she died instantly. But from then on, as long as my dad drove, for example, if he'd be here and turn to go to our house at the first light down here at Highland, is that the road, Highland? No, yeah, Highland, right? If he would have the green light, but if he'd see a car coming up, he would literally just jump out of his skin. He wasn't planning on doing it, but that was a trigger. The body remembers. Even the things that we think we buried. My Uncle Bryce was a wonderful uncle. I had some phenomenal uncles on both sides of the family that I looked up to, took time for me to play ball with me, did all that. But he was a combat veteran. He was in the Korean War and was in combat zones and was severely wounded. And he recovered and came home and had a wonderful careers later. But when we were home, we had to be careful. Any loud noise or bang would set him off, and he would literally jump. That would take him immediately back to that battle scene. So the body systems remember. So I'm saying that just because you think you've dealt with, you've pushed it down, that doesn't mean it's not present and active in your life. And we need to be aware of it. And that's what we're really trying to bring out today. I want to be clear and say this, that I'm not suggesting that God's word tells us that forgiveness erases the past, because it doesn't. In the spiritual connection, it does with our confessed and repented of sin, for sure. But in a human sense, It cannot erase the past, but I want to tell you, it can transform the future, and you need to write that down in your mind. Forgiveness can transform your future. I believe it can transform your present. I believe there's some people that went out of here first service differently because of some business that they did with God, and some testified to me about that very thing and the release that happened in this very room an hour ago. It doesn't always mean that there's going to be reconciliation or a happy ending. It doesn't mean that we don't need to set and guard some appropriate boundaries, for sure. But I want to tell you, godly forgiveness, it does not require an apology, and it does not require consent. What I'm saying is that forgiveness, God-ordained forgiveness, can literally be a one-way street. It could be all you with God's help and power without anybody's consent. You can forgive somebody that has no remorse or doesn't even think they did anything in the first place. And I believe you can even release somebody and forgive somebody who's already died. Forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences, that there can still be justice under the rule of law. It doesn't turn a blind eye to legal, financial, relational wrongdoing, and it may still require restitution. That's a word we don't hear much, but how many of you know restitution is still a good thing? Genuine forgiveness helps us to accept certain losses and then move on towards a life of freedom. Out of that jail that's self-imposed, that prison that we hold the key to, this all becomes part of our human story, our testimony. I always wonder where this phrase came from. I've heard it over and over and read it by authors, but I guess a long time ago, an AA participant spoke these words, and they were heard and repeated by a rabbi, and he said something like this in his raw way: harboring resentment is allowing someone you don't like to live inside your head without paying rent. Boy, oh boy. Must have been a philosopher. Have you ever found yourself giving someone a piece of your mind when they weren't there and you were all alone, like in the car? When you're doing that, look at the person next to you in the car and see what they're giving you this look like. What's wrong with you? Or does the mere mention of someone's name trigger an eye roll or some visceral physical response that's almost, you didn't even plan on, triggers it? Somehow, I wonder if we don't think that holding on to anger and resentment, when we do that, we're holding someone accountable. What? They can never escape our minds, so we can visit them, that prison that we've built. We can visit them, and we can vent any time, and we often do, and go over the same thing. Reality check, wake up. You're only hurting you. You're not hurting them. They're not even thinking about it. They may not even know what they did. They may even not know where you are. You're only hurting you. And it won't be long if you hold that before that anger starts seeping into and saturating your life and your relationships. Those you love and those who love you. You can become known as a bitter person because What you choose to hold on to holds on to you. In other words, you're coated and you're bound up with Velcro, and whatever hits, it sticks instead of hitting and sliding off. But we keep that process going, and we keep ourselves, our minds and heart changed to that person who hurt us, and that resentment ends up corroding our interior space. Because you know, rust doesn't come typically from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. That's a fact. So I ask you, who and what do you need to release? This is a topic that's so real to all of us. Jesus knew the human nature. There it is again, 6:12 of Matthew, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we've been forgiven, and that's what yes to Jesus means, a child of God means, then we must become forgivers. It'd be a lot easier if we just had to forgive one time, but the Bible is teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, no, it's a way of life. It's a constant posture. So I want to ask all of you, how are those who love you, and I like to say it that way, impacted by your unforgiving attitudes and choices? Because far more than teaching, sit down, honey, I want to teach you a lesson. People, our kids and grands, catch it because what they see in us, they see our reactions, they see our responses, and they're going to school on us every single day. There may be times when you look for and expect an apology, but you get an accusation instead, like my opening story. Forgiving debts, I know, is messy. It involves something you did or something you did, someone did to you or you did to them. It takes courage and humility to own up to our debts and genuinely say, from the depths of my being, I am truly sorry. I know this, if I know anything, defensiveness will get you nowhere. I still can lapse into that. I try not to. I know better. I write myself notes not to be defensive when somebody's coming at me. But being defensive has never helped me. Has it helped you? Never. The two sides of the coin are forgiven, now a forgiver. Eugene Peterson writes all kinds of things. I call him the pastor's paraphrase, but I love what he said. He said that God deals with our sins by forgiving us. And he said, I want you to know that's not amputation. He doesn't cut it off. When he deals with it, there's more of us, not less of us. In other words, he's saying, God wants to deal with that thing within you that's taking up more space than you realize, because when you allow him to take it up and out, there'll be more God space available. Do you understand that? That's why some of us don't have God space, because we're so filled with bitterness. And I can hear you defending, Pastor, that's because you don't know my situation. You don't know what was done to me. You don't know this. No, and I may not know all the details, but I know the truth of God's word that has the power to bring freedom, to set you free. Jesus said, this is how you pray from your heart. And I guess I would take it a step further and ask you, do you think, could the Holy Spirit show you, are you the one living in someone's head? Have you unleashed pain in some way that you haven't owned up to? If you were to humble yourself, I wonder if you could be the key to healing a heart that is very near and dear. Because sometimes, how many of you know that our obedience starts a chain reaction? Did you know that? That's how revivals start. One person confess, repent, hits another, 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 another. I know it's hard. I know it's messy, but I want to tell you, in God's economy, in God's way, the things you think are going to kill you are the very things that will end up saving you and many. When I was a youth pastor, we used to have choirs a lot. We would travel and do all kinds of things, and concerts and choreography, and had great ministry. But one of the songs we sang years ago was a new one then by Bill Gaither, maybe Gloria, I Am Loved. Here's how it goes. It's still relevant. Forgiven, I repeat it. I am forgiven, because child of God, that's who and what we are. Clean before my Lord, I freely stand. Forgiven, I can, this is goosebump land. Forgiven, I can dare forgive my brother. Forgiven, I reach out to take your hand, because I am loved. praying this phrase of the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, and we're trying to get this into our DNA. Whether you pray the whole prayer or take it phrase by phrase at different times, it's so powerful, life-changing. It can serve, if you will, this particular portion, forgive us our debts, like an early warning system, whereas preventive maintenance is good for the soul. It prevents a hardening of the heart. It keeps our heart tender and soft and open, and it can detect and deflect resentment before it can get seated and become a bitter root. In the waiting, it just deepens and the hurt grows. Maybe a good thing to ask before we go to bed at night, when our head hits the pillow, our knees hit the floor, did anyone hurt me today? If so, name it, pray into it, and then maybe the greater question is, did I hurt anyone today? Because I think sometimes that's in our blind spot, don't you? Holy Spirit, what do you want to show me? And when he does, then you name it, you confess it, you repent of it, you release it, and you reach out and you connect, and you can free yourself by freeing others, that domino effect. It has the potential, forgiveness has the potential to bring radical healing. And while I'm on the topic, I probably should have devoted more time to it, but I want to say this to all of you because somebody's need to hear this. Maybe the person you need to offer the greatest forgiveness to is you. A lot of people are trapped because they've never forgiven themselves. And you know what I hear? I've heard this morning. How can God forgive me? I know if somebody doesn't love Jesus and following him, I understand, I can forgive them. But when somebody knows better, how could God forgive me? You're minimizing God. Do you understand that's God's job? The Bible says that everybody, in Romans it says everybody has a fear of God, something, a knowledge of God within their heart, whether they know it or not. It's there. People do know right from wrong. But are you willing to let go and say, if God's forgiven me, why should I hold myself captive? It's not a spiritual discipline to beat yourself up and say, I would have, could have, might have, should have. You understand that? That is an effort and futility that Satan will use to beat you into the ground like a tent stake. What pride would say, I've done too much where God can't forgive me? I want to tell you, there's no T-O-O-2 with God. He's big enough. And I jotted down, I'm always editing, I wonder, and I know there's a lot of causes, but I believe that this is a root cause for so many that leads to physical illness and a lot of times even mental illnesses, not alone, but as a contributing factor for undealt with issues of forgiveness that just fester over time. Just a thought. God may want to use you and me to unleash radical healing. Tim Keller, one of his books, The Reason for God, wrote this line, and I won't, just a small section, but he said, he refers to it so tough because you're called to do something you don't really feel like doing humanly. And he said, it's kind of like being in agony. And he said, I'll call it a form of suffering. But he said, it's a death that leads to resurrection. How many of you know that resurrection only comes after death? Instead of the lifelong living death of bitterness and cynicism, and for all of us, it's time to let it go. It's time to name it and to claim God's grace that's more than enough. This is one of the ways we practice the resurrected life and live out that reality. This is what the King is like. But to live it, we've got to stay connected to the source. Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to Jesus. This is cracks me up. I find the word of God humorous and many times. I can see Peter coming. He thought, you know, it's like he was going to tell on himself, like this is something good. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Like, hey, Peter, that's a pretty good thing for you, old boy. You're willing to forgive somebody seven times? And Jesus answered in verse 22, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. How many is that? Yeah. So I was going over my notes again. I pulled out my calculator and I misread the verse. Again, I know it, but I kept multiplying 77 times seven. And I kept coming up with 539. Was that what that number would be? And I go, they're wrong. But then I went back and read, it says 70 times 7, which is 400 and That's not a mathematical formula. Like, okay, I've got to do it this many times. I think what Jesus was telling Peter in essence was this: I want you to forgive, to pursue forgiveness with relentless passion, just like you pursue everything else in the same way. If some of us would pursue forgiveness with the passion we have for holding on to bitterness, there would be amazing miracles happen. This was to be a way of life, not a one and done. But there has to be a release point. There has to be a decision point. Without the ongoing process of forgiveness, human relationships just tend to go up in flames. We were listening to a Kerry Newhoff podcast, and he just mentioned in passing, he said the story of man in relationship with God and people is one of rupture and repair. Not just rupture, but repair. But God's the one that enables repair. So we need to pray this phrase daily, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because it's a decision, but it's also, and it's also a journey. And it's true, even when we're dealing with repeated offenses from the same person, and when offenses keep happening in the present, I know it's tough, it's difficult, there's not closure. But we have to say, the Bible says, that's where we choose to move to, the forgiveness avenue. We live there day after day in every situation. Forgiveness is sourced by our Father in heaven. It flows into our lives through Jesus. His love and forgiveness keeps flowing then through the channel of our lives. We become distribution points of his love and grace and forgiveness. As we stay connected to the source, that's the Father, what flows to us flows through us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, I don't see any qualifications there, your Father will not forgive your sins. Fair enough? As followers of Jesus, we've said yes to him, then we join the family. We are constant forgivers. Forgiven children of God is who we are, and forgiving is what we do. So we receive and we redistribute what we receive from the source. And so for that to happen, we've got to come to a genuine, like a wake-up call, a genuine understanding of what he has done for us. Until we do, we'll struggle to extend that to others. No one on earth could possibly owe us more than we owe him. Agreed? As it says in Romans 11:35, who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? God doesn't owe us. We owe him big time. And we have to have the humility to admit it. I love a story of Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. In the early days of his church in Manhattan, he noticed a woman that would come and leave and come and leave. And he finally caught her and said, you know, I just wanted to meet you and greet you. And just, she opened up and he learned a little bit of her story. And she was there. She was not a believer. She was exploring Christianity. And what happened, she had come to New York. She wasn't a native New Yorker, but she came there. She worked in a large company in New York City. And shortly after she was employed, just after almost her probationary time, she made a major and costly mistake, the kind that gets you terminated on the spot. But her boss, who was over her, took the blame and responsibility and covered her error, and her job was spared. She was baffled and puzzled because she knew, she thought she was gone. She later caught her boss privately and said, what was up with that? Why did you do that? I've never heard of that. He said, after a long pause, he said, well, ma'am, he said, I'm a Christian. God accepts me because Jesus took the blame for all the things I've done wrong. He did that on the cross when he paid for all of my sin. I now have the desire and sometimes the ability to take the blame for others. And it's a privilege. The desire, the want to forgive, looks for the opportunity to do so whenever possible. But this will only happen as we get connected and stay connected with the source. God has called us all as his children to allow his generous forgiveness to flow to us and through us, again, to be channels for his love, grace, and forgiveness. Are you? God sources forgiveness by what he releases to us to flow through us. That's why Jesus told us to pray this prayer daily. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because it keeps us connected and reminded of it's the source. It's not that I'm so great, it's that he's so great. And I want to put him on display. I am not claiming that forgiveness is easy. Forgiving others, forgiving yourself, whatever, it's not. I'm not claiming that being a forgiver is natural. It's not, it's divine. But it's how we resist becoming those bitter carriers of hurt, the thing that was hurt us in the first place. We must give away the same grace we received. That's not humanly natural. It breaks the cycle of destruction and death, and it leads to resurrection life. As we live, your kingdom come. This is what the King is like. I've been saying that phrase over and over and over because I want you to get it and catch it. I'm not suggesting that when we make that commitment and say, your kingdom come, and I'm going to live in this, the land of debt-free, I'm going to live there. I'm not suggesting that it's going to make us perfect, because it never will. That's not the expectation. I told him, I think we need to print up t-shirts, and on front we need to go, this is what the King is like, and on the back we need to go, this is not what the King is like. And so when we don't represent him well, we can just turn around and go, I'm sorry, I didn't represent Jesus well. Hey, the place to wear that shirt would be in our homes with our spouses, with our kids. First of all, would it not? Some of my best opportunities for growth have come when I've messed up and I haven't represented the King well, and I go back and own it to my kids or grandkids and say, will you forgive me? And you know what? So far, 100% they have. And if humanly we could understand that, how much more is God in his grace willing to do that for each and every one of us? Are you hearing my heart today? This is a hard one. That means we're buried with Christ and resurrected to new life. It's our story. We're forgiven. So we're forgivers. In other words, in being forgiven, you're equipped to become a forgiver. That's the expectation of heaven for you and for me. It comes out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. In my mind, this is what that means, that anyone who belongs to Christ, that in the family by saying yes, has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. The old life held on to bitterness. The new life has come, and I'm going to release it, let go. So I want to end this way. We're gonna just remain seated a little bit. And I just want you to go. You don't have to go physically. Some of us don't like to be told what to do in church, but it's an inward thing. But palms up, because that's the attitude of receiving and also releasing. And I want you just to say, some of you already know what's going on. The Holy Spirit's already talking to you about a situation, an event. The hurt is deep, but he's saying, I want to give you new life. I want you to walk out of here with the freedom you haven't known since that event occurred. It could have been days, months, weeks, or even years ago, but you make a choice right now to release it. God will help you to take steps for protection or whatever, but you're going to say by faith, by the grace of God, I'm going to release it, I'm going to let go, and I'm going to hand it over to you. And I want you just to visualize you taking that thing and just moving it to God's heart and hand and just dumping it, and then just going back, palms up, and say, God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender everything to you. I'm yours. I'm yours. Thank you for loving me, for forgiving me, overwhelming you. So I want us just to sit quietly for a few moments. Don't make excuses. You may need to receive it for yourself. You may need to receive it for others. Whatever the case may be, just say, Lord, it's yours. Thank you for your love and forgiveness that's extended not just to me, but to the very person that's hurt me. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to begin here by releasing this right now to you. Just sit there quietly. Would you join me in this prayer in your heart? Dear Jesus, I know I need to forgive and release, and I want to, but sometimes I don't feel like it. I've tried, but it hasn't worked out. So now, by faith, I look to you as my source. Not my strength, but yours. You've shown me so much mercy and grace. Remind me of how much I owe you. And I want to pass on that same grace to others. Let your forgiveness come to me and flow through me today as I come to this decision point, this release point, and I release that person. Name them. Name that situation. And I'll take steps to follow you. It's one thing to sing it in a song. It's another thing to do it with this kind of active obedience. I'll live in full surrender obedience to you. And while you're sitting there quietly, I mean, our altars are always open and stairs if you want to wrestle with it. But I want your heart to be an altar right now. And I, the big admonition I give, if you do something spiritual, don't keep it to yourself. You got to tell somebody. And I've had people come up and tell me that. Others have too. But tell somebody about a spiritual decision. If you said yes to Jesus, you can't get to this point until you first say yes to Jesus. Say, I confess, I repent of my sin, I turn from me, and I turn to you. I want to serve you. But if he's done a work, you need to look somebody in the eye and say, this is what, go on record. That's what accountability is all about. But as we sit there, Nate's going to sing a little bit. I want us to focus on Colossians 3:13 that says, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The forgiven are to be known as forgivers. That's the only way, that's a distinguishing factor in our world that can say with believability, this is what the King is like. Nate, would you sing? Just maintain a heart of prayer and just do some serious inventory with you and the Lord right now, would you? Choose to release it right now, specifically, by faith. Hand it to him.